In 1938, October 30th, 1938, people went to think about this. They sat down in their living room and they turned on their radio, right, for that evening's entertainment, logged into their favorite drama show. And many, if they turned in a little bit late, what they thought that they were hearing was a news report of an alien invasion of Martians in New Jersey. And for those people who were listening to the show, even though they heard on a couple of occasions, this is not really happening, it was actually the enactment of a book, War of the Worlds by H.G. Wells, that had been kind of a book that had been written 30 years earlier, 1898. And it was kind of recontextualized where the original was set in England. This is now set in New Jersey. Although, no offense, East Coast friend, but, you know, New Jersey would be ripe for a Martian invasion. And they could not separate out this fact of what they thought that they were hearing, what that was real, and the actual event that was taking place. In fact, it was very odd that even when the broadcaster would say, this is a fictionalized account, this is a, right? They were so traumatized and had been so pre-programmed by the shock that they couldn't hear anything other than what they wanted to hear. I have avoided kind of on Sunday mornings taking a journey through the book of Revelation, because especially if you have grown up in church, it can be a little bit like that. I mean, as a kid, I grew up with the late great Planet Earth, with Hal Lindsey, and we're trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, and Russia is going to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth. And then my dad, who's a pastor, would have these Sunday night movie showings where distant thunder would scare you into coming to Christ, right? If any of you kind of remember this particular movie, not to scare our younger people, but like the end of this movie is like the rapture has happened and all the Christians are running and they're going to kill you if they catch you. And the very last scene is like this Christian who stood his faith and he's like put into a guillotine, right? And like then the screen goes black and all you hear is a boom. Right here. I mean, people like running to the altar, me, Jesus, you know. It was just crazy. And then I lived through, how many of you guys read the Left Behind series, right? And we're like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do if I'm on the plane, right? We just imagine like all of these crashes happening, and then we have the charts. You guys know what I'm talking about, the charts, right? We're going to go through the millennium and we're going to find out when Jesus is coming back. And I mean, just in my lifetime, there's been like 8 appointments for coming back that Jesus missed. Right? Because people figured out when he was coming and just forgot to tell him, I guess, is what happened. Right? So when we go through the book of Revelation, we tend to want to fit it into our context and into our experience. I mean, we spend so much time trying to compare the information in the book with our news headlines. And since our world keeps changing, we keep trying to change the framework of this story to fit our context. So this summer, we're going to take a journey through the book of Revelation. And I need you to do a couple of things. Number one, I really want you to bring your hardcover Bible, because you're going to want to be able to make some notes in there that are really going to help you. We're not going to go kind of verse by verse. I'm not going to be able to touch and impact, unpack every little part, but there's going to be something for everyone in this journey. Justin, if you wouldn't mind handing me my clicker, please. No, it's not. Okay. So, and John, we might want to reset, close down Easy Worship and open it back up. And for, thank you, sir. And for our friends on Facebook, actually, I want to encourage you as well to go ahead and grab your Bibles to make sure that you follow the notes. The notes will be posted just so that you can track along. But I think you're going to find our journey this summer to be a really significant one. In fact, let's begin at the beginning. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. John, it doesn't like me today.
It looks like the network is saturated. I don't know what's going on.
It could be our... everybody's on their phones and everybody's all connected, and so it's making it tough. Give us just a second. John, go ahead and shut it down. And for those of us who have our Bibles or our phone, let's just go ahead and let's read it all together. Let me pull it up as well. Usually I have it in my notes. I don't mean to scare you. Usually for 30 to 40 minutes, I have 4 pages of notes. I have 10 today. Everybody's like, okay, somebody call and change lunch appointment. No, we're gonna keep this as tight as we can, if you'll join with me. But let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. As soon as I join you there, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. And as we usually do, I would like to read this together. So, come on, there it is. Let's read just the first 5 words. Let's read together. Ready? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Whenever we begin this journey, what I want you to remember as we walk through this book, it is the purpose of this book is to reveal Jesus. It's to reveal Jesus. It's not to tell us when the end of the world is coming. It's not to tell us who the Antichrist should be and how we should avoid the mark of the beast and all these scary things that seem to be anticipated in the future. This revelation, this revealing, this uncovering is to reveal Jesus to us. In fact, we use this word apocalypsis. Is the Greek word for revelation. When we think about something that's apocalyptic, right, it tends to be something that pertains to the end of the world, and that's not really what the case is. The word calypto means to cover or to bury. It means to hide. And apo is the prefix that means the opposite. It means to take it away. The apocalypsis is actually the revealing. It is like opening a present that has been wrapped. And as you are unwrapping it, you get to see the gift that is inside. That's really what the word apocalypsis means. This is also very important. This is singular. The book is not called Revelations. It is a revelation. It is an unwrapping, an unsealing, an uncovering, so that we could see Jesus in the fullness of who he is. It is not the revelation by Jesus Christ. Right? It's not Jesus like he does through the Gospels, journeying with us and telling us about ways to live. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is telling us that many of us have an understanding of who Jesus is that kind of just fits in our little box. And what God wants to do, because he is a God that wants to be known, and we're going to see this all through this study this summer, because God wants to be known, he wants to show you who he is. Now, which is kind of funny, because when we think about who Jesus is, and when we think about what Jesus may have looked like, Justin, when he was a little boy, had a picture of Jesus that he received from his great-grandfather in his bedroom, right? And it was the orange county Jesus, You guys know which one I'm talking about, right? The long kind of blonde hair, kind of in Caroline style, right? And with those big blue eyes, you know. I don't know if you guys have that in Brazil, but that's, right, that's a picture of Jesus. But what we also know is that, like, how many of us saw years ago when National Geographic, based on finding skeletons that dated back to the first century of people who lived in Israel or in the Palestine area, they showed pictures of what a man normally would have looked like. And guess what he would have looked like? He would have looked like the people who live there now, right? Dark hair, dark skin. And in fact, we forget about the verses that talk about what Jesus looked like. In fact, Isaiah says that the Messiah would not be anyone that you would have that would draw your attention. He's not going to be handsome. He's not going to be flashy. In fact, he's somebody that you would often overlook until you encountered him. See, in his human form, Jesus was totally, totally unrecognizable. That's why the book of Revelation is so important. Because what it does is it tells us what Jesus really begins to look like. That he's nothing other than truly awesome in his glorified form. Verse 1 continues to say, which God gave him to show us, to show his servants, the things that must soon take place. If you've got your Bibles, let me have you write a couple words in there that will help you understand that sentence a little bit. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. The him that we're talking about there is John. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. Which God gave him, John, to show his. The his that we're talking about is Jesus. To show Jesus' servants. And who are Jesus' servants? Every person from that time of the writing of that letter to including us today. And Jesus is going to, God is going to reveal to John, it's interesting, the things that must take place. Now, this can be in our way that we measure time. This can be something that we tend to think of that's going to take place in the future. But it really is an understanding that what must take place isn't only in the future. In fact, there is a new way in which Revelation is going to teach us how to tell time. Time, for many of us, is how we measure moments that take place on this linear scale, right? So many of us are watching the clock, the second and the minute hand go around. And then how those moments are experienced in our life in this sequential order is what we call the temporal. That's why we're able to place things in the past, right? Like Rafa and Isabel just coming back from a vacation with Raphael's parents, which they were glad to be at. But they also told me what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's in the past. No, that's not actually the case, right? But that was last weekend, right? For us, Camp Agape, the experience is in the past. But the impact still is what? Still right now. So there was a movie that I watched a few years ago, which you actually had to like watch twice. Because the first time through, nothing made sense until the end. And once you saw the end, you could re-watch the movie because you understood what was happening. Because the movie was actually shown backwards in a chronological way. It started at the end and moved backwards, and you didn't understand that until the end of the movie. Then when you watched it the second time, you were able to see how all of these things work together because you had a sense of where you were in the story. What John is saying in his book when he says, and I'll show you the things that must take place, he's not saying that they haven't already happened. It's just that we haven't experienced them yet. This is really important to understand. John is not trying to describe something that we need to anticipate. What he's beginning to talk about is there are things that are going on that you've not yet experienced. Let me give you an example. Has God always loved you? When did you experience it? Right? The day that you responded to the love of God. That doesn't mean that didn't already happen. That God hasn't already loved you. It just means that there was finally a point in time when we acknowledged it and began to experience it. And in that same way, we begin to understand how the book of Revelation begins to get laid out. Because it is not in... I think one of the challenges that we have when we read it is we want to put it in sequential order, right? This happens, then this happens, then this happens, then this happens. When it's not that kind of story. In fact, if you've ever read any of the kind of Old Testament prophetic books, Ezekiel and Isaiah, very few of them are set out in kind of this chronological step-by-step order. So even the way that the book is introduced gives us insight to how we should preach it, how we should approach it. Number one, we always need to be looking for Jesus. Number two, it's not going to be in sequential order because that's not the best way to tell the story. Think of some of your favorite movies that have flashbacks, right? Where you step backwards to fill in a blank to catch you up to speed, to give you the information you need in the moment as it continues to move forward. And then it flashes back again. Or it moves over to another storyline that allows you to parallel track so that you can trace and follow what is happening. Well, that tends to be the way that the book of Revelation is put together. And it gives us some insight into the way that eternity works. Wow. Verse 4 says this. John, if you can go to the... There we go. John begins to write to his friends and he says this, "Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come." This is another way in which we begin to tell time, and I call it this way. Maybe you want to write this down. It's the alwaysness of God. The alwaysness of God. We have a verse for the Foursquare Church of Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. We tend to focus on yesterday, today, and forever when we really should focus on the same. He's consistent. He is unchanging. When Moses asked for God to tell him who he is, what did God say to him? I am. Like, I exist. I always have. I always will. And we need to be able to remember the always rule of God. When we jump down to verse 8, God describes himself like this. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." These terms, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last, they're used in a combination in Revelation 7 times. And it's the only time in which God kind of defines himself in our kind of linear terms so that we could start to understand his timelessness. In fact, he gives us great examples, Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega are letters in the Greek alphabet. In fact, the language of the time when the scripture was written. Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet, kind of like saying, I am the A to Z and everything that's in between. And then he reverts back to this idea that I am not just everything that's in between, but I'm everything that's around. I'm everything that surrounds. In fact, I like to put it this way, if you'll maybe make this note down. God is the substance of our existence and the culmination of our experience. The substance of our existence and the culmination of our experience. I want to jump back up to verse 3. Because this idea of the timelessness of God is really important as we step into a story that isn't really constrained by our sense of linear movement. In fact, it's actually very important how we read the book of Revelation. Look at verse 3, if we will. It says this, "Blessed is he," if we can go down to verse 3, John.
Pastor, could you say that again?
Sure. God is the substance of our existence and the culmination of our experience. Now I want to take us down, John, if you'll go down to the next slide for me, please. Not only is there a new way to tell time, but there's a new way to see things. Read with me in chapter 1, verse 3. Look at what it says. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy," and most importantly, if you've got your Bible, underline this please, "and keep those things that are written." Just seeing and understanding is not enough. Just hearing and processing is not enough. There is a blessing connected if we are people who will do what the Scripture says. And one of the things that's most interesting is that what we find our role is in the book of Revelation, when we look and find us, guess what we're doing? Worshiping. Well, we are exhorted today in the context of our gathering this morning. I don't think that we really understand the significance of our personal worship. How it unlocks and helps us to step into God's time in a whole new dimension. We wait for the piano or the drums or the singers to kind of motivate us, when really it is the greatness of God that serves as our motivation. Isabel today said something about, "You guys, this is what we're going to be doing for eternity." And she is actually right. And can I encourage you today that you'll only be as good and comfortable as a worshiper one day when you're before the throne of God as you are right now. It says that there's a blessing that comes. You know, interestingly enough, there are 7 blessings that are spoken about in the book of Revelation. First one we read here in verse 3, the people who take the words to heart. Later on in chapter 16, it says that the person who always is ready for the return of Jesus, that person lives with a blessing in their life. It says that those in chapter 14, that those who have already died and gone to heaven, that they're the ones who are blessed because the process of what God's doing in their life has already been completed. And now they're known as they were meant to be known. They've fulfilled their potential. Chapter 19 says that there's a blessing when we participate in the celebration that takes place in heaven. And chapter 26, it says that there's a blessing if we're people who participate in the resurrection power in our day-to-day lives. In chapter 22, it says that there's a blessing if we're people, again, it repeats the idea, if we keep the words that are written in the book of Revelation. In chapter 22, verse 14, it said, "Blessed are those who," the scripture is really interesting, who wash their robes. And the idea of that You know, when we have come to the Lord, that our dirty rags, Scripture says that we're now clothed in robes of righteousness. But we find a blessing whenever we once again find ourselves re-cleansed by coming into the presence of the Lord. See, there's a new way. There is, in the book of Revelation, there is no seeing without hearing. And there is no seeing or hearing without doing. Not only is that a new way of seeing, but it also says of what our focus should be. In verse 7, it says, "Behold, he," referring to Jesus, "is coming with the clouds," and all of us who have been around the church at all understand this idea that behold, he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. Chapter 7 is another reminder that we're told to look and that we're told to see, that this is the ultimate revealing. The apocalypse, the thing that we call the end of the world, is really the restoration of the world, because it's at that moment that God will be revealed in all of his love and grace and his kindness, and people will respond to this. But the challenge that we face is the next portion of this verse. This is one of those things that we're going to have to live within this tension in chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "Behold, Jesus is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the nations of the earth will mourn because of him." Many of us could immediately think about the crucifixion, and that, yes, those who put Christ to death will mourn. But he is talking much more about than just about Jesus' Roman captives. In fact, I want to show something very interesting to you. The Scripture says that on that day when Jesus appears, that nations will mourn. Why would somebody mourn? Here's something you need to understand. The revelation of Jesus didn't start with John. It started in Genesis, where God's whole mission, is to be known. Sometimes we get lost in our own self-importance by saying, "We must spread the gospel to the whole earth." And that is true. But for many of us, that involves sharing the good news of Jesus where? In our world, where we're at. And we start to dream and we start to think, well, Jesus can't come back yet because there is this tribe somewhere hidden out in Indonesia that has never heard of Jesus. Listen, what you need to settle in your life is that Jesus did everything he could to get your attention so that you could respond to his love that is being offered to you. Now let me ask you this. Are you his favorite? Do you think that there's ever a person in history or somewhere existing in this world that God is too small to reach? That God isn't doing everything that he can do to connect with the soul of the one that he loves so much because he created them? The mourning's going to take place not because some Christian television station didn't broadcast where this person lived, or some missionary didn't visit this remote location on the face of the earth. They're not going to be blaming others for the opportunity that they didn't have. They're going to be mourning because they will soon discover that in every area of their life, God has been pursuing them and God has been revealing himself to them, and they just didn't pay attention. It's still our job to what? To be ambassadors. To share the truth of God's love to the world. The good news is that God's here. And He's working. He's working among us. Wow. So I got through 3 pages. This is going to be a long summer. We remember all those years ago when I started out with an 8-week series in the book of Proverbs that turned into 17. I don't think that we'll be going that long in this one. But I want us to remember that I want to just share with you how, I'm so far away from my notes and it's time to wrap that I need to, there's one more thing that I want to share with you. The idea of when Jesus presents Himself as the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. That shapes both my approach to the book of Revelation. That there are going to be things that were, that there are things that are, and there are things that will be. And it kind of serves as kind of the overall outline for how we might be able to read ourselves as we journey through the book. It becomes my filter for how I'm also looking for Jesus. Because we're going to be able in this book to see the things that He's done already. We're going to get to see the things that He is doing. And we're going to get to see the things that we have yet to experience but have still been promised. So let me give you these 3 thoughts, and I want you to write them down because they will guide how we journey through the summer. Already, just from a few verses in the book, here's what I want you to remember. Number one is that we need to look. We need to look for Jesus. Why is that important? Because as I told you, Jesus' heart is to be revealing Himself all the time to people. The folks who stood up here at Camp Agape, and they talk about the things that they learned. They think they learned it from their experience. What really happened is God revealed Himself to them in a new way and worked through them in a new way. But they just maybe not have experienced. See, when we start living our lives like the book of Revelation, where we start looking for Jesus in everything, guess what's going to happen? We're going to start seeing Him. The other lesson is that we got to stop looking around us, but to start looking to heaven. All throughout the scripture, especially in this book, the story is designed in a way that gets us to turn our heads up. That we would have a sense about what God is doing in His kingdom and His rule over the earth and in our lives. Why? Because we never know the moment that it's going to break through. You want to know what it is when Jesus begins to break through? It's Justin or Sylvia telling a child how much that they are loved. And they can't believe it yet until some little spark gives them a sense of hope that this time I might actually believe it. Jesus redeems. That's the kingdom of God breaking through. And we get so busy living our lives like this that we often miss those moments.
Lastly, you need to listen.
And not just listen, but you need to obey.
You need to listen and obey. Revelation is a training for us that gets us away from the instructions, the to-do lists, and moves us into a place where we are constantly tuning ourselves to be able to listen for Him. We just spent 6 weeks together as a congregation walking through how to hear the voice of God. And the reason why this was so important is because that's where the blessing in our life comes. If you want my definition of blessing, it's simply this: getting to partner with Him. Blessing is simply the result of when our lives line up with His and what He's asking us to do. It's not financial wealth. It's not happiness and all of these kind of things that we want to attach, like it's some type of bonus. A blessed life is one that is in alignment with God and His purposes. And when we will look for His purposes as we walk through this journey together, we will discover a blessing that God has for our own lives. Why is that? I'm going to close with Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this one more time. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written. For the time is near. Can I tell you what time it is? It's not just time for Jesus to come back. It's time for the people of God to actually become the hands of God. It's time for the church to continue on the ministry that Jesus has entrusted to us of revealing Him to those around us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just hear from you. And Lord, we don't want this to be some type of classroom or experiment. Lord, we want to learn to see. We want to learn to hear. We want to be people who obey. We want to be people who experience the blessing that you have for us when we bring our lives into our alignment with you so that you would be revealed. That the apocalypse that the world is waiting for is your glory being revealed to our lives. It's not the end of the world. It's the letting go of our world and the stepping into the kingdom. So Lord, we love you. Thank you for today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.